Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a little look back at some of the things in my life. So my question is, do you ever look back over your life and are amazed at how gracious and kind God is to you in the face of your unfaithfulness? I do. When I look back and I see where I've been and what I've been blessed to come to in my life, and at the same time see in the midst of it all, see my own pettiness and selfishness, the greed, the lust, the anger, the whole host of things I've done wrong, that would anger me if I were God. As it is, though, I'm left with no other reaction than contrite humility. A deep angst over the opportunities for faithfulness that I've squandered. I've spent so much time whining and crying, complaining and grousing, rather than expressing gratitude and delight in how great is God's kindness. Where I could have been faithful and obedient, I've been self-indulgent, and I've trampled on God's great grace. What's the solution to that? How do I resolve my great remorse? And if I'm going to be really honest, do I truly accept that remorse as genuinely my own? By that I mean, when I look back and see my unfaithfulness, am I sorry for that, or am I simply sorry for being caught at it? Kind of reminds me of the story of the guy who was embezzling from his employer. He was caught, and he went to his pastor, and he cried, and he poured out his heart, and he prayed with his pastor, and the pastor went to the guy's employer, and he got things straightened out. When the pastor told the man about being let off with only paying back the money, that there would be no jail time, the man only laughed. He was simply glad to escape punishment. He really didn't care about his wrongdoing, about the embezzlement. That's the difference between godly repentance and mere guilt or embarrassment. Simple guilt comes only from getting caught. Godly repentance changes a life. That's why we like stories that talk about lives that are truly changed, that have been brought down, lives that have been brought down to degradation and those sorts of and despair, only to be redeemed and restored to wholeness and the ability to again truly give to others. Like the story many of us know of John Newton, the former slave trader who, by the grace of God, heard the gospel of Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again from the grave to redeem him. Newton not only went on to write the hymn, Amazing Grace, to express his gratitude to God, but Newton also worked the rest of his life to abolish the slave trade throughout the British Empire. His life became a life of repentance. Now, we like those stories. We like stories like that because we want that to be our story. We want significance to our lives. We want to know that there is hope for us. Because we know that our own story is not something we'd like others to look too far into. We know our own secrets. We know the stench of our sinfulness and our wrongdoing. But such stories, like John Newton's, of a life redeemed, tell us that maybe I too can be changed. Maybe I too can at last succeed and make it on my own. Well, that might be a nice thought, but again, when you look back at the fits and starts in your own life, you know that that's just a pipe dream. You know you've been there and done that before. You've gotten the t-shirt. You've fallen flat time and time again. I think that's because we might think that repentance is something we can succeed at on our own strength. It's like what people did throughout the Middle Ages. People would show their sorrow and repentance by putting on sackcloth and ashes. People wore sackcloth, which was a burlap or kind of scratchy burlap thing, as a reminder of the coarseness and the callousness of their sin and misery. And then they would sprinkle ashes on their heads. They wanted to look as bad on the outside as they felt on the inside. And like them, we tend to think sometimes, if only I can repent just right, if I can do it the correct way, then my life will be a success. But the truth is that many of us have lived long enough to know our own bitter disappointment in ourselves. And besides, repentance isn't a one-time thing. It's not something you do once and then you're done. It is to become our mindset, our way of living. So, what are we to do? In one sense, I suppose that's the wrong question, isn't it? Again, we know from experience that our own doing is doomed to fail. We're without hope that we can succeed on our own at true repentance. It's not something we can accomplish by our willpower. It too is a gift of God. That's what John Newton came to understand. He came to recognize that God's amazing grace alone, that alone had saved him from the wretch that he was. To see repentance as God's gift, it's important to understand what that word repentance means. We gain insight into that from our scripture readings today. When in the Old Testament reading it talks of turning away, or turning away from, that is a significant aspect of repentance. It's a turning of the mind, according to the Greek word most often translated, repentance. Have you ever seen this sign? God allows U-turns. Well, more to the point from today's reading is that God doesn't simply allow U-turns. God has made the U-turn for us that we needed to get into a right relationship with Him. That was done through the work of Jesus Christ alone. By His dying and rising to new life again, He has done that U-turn for us. That idea of a U-turn in our lives is what's behind all the talk of repentance in the Bible texts today. It's the idea that we've been headed the wrong way, and by being turned around, you get put on the right path, the right direction. So, what is it we are turned from and instead turned toward? We are turned from sin and toward God's grace and mercy. It is truly that simple. It says in the epistle lesson, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That idea of being like-minded is what God gives us as we are united with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are united with Him by faith alone. not by our trying to make some sort of a U-turn in our own power. Now, Martin Luther said, 500 years ago this year, Martin Luther said in the first of the famous 95 theses that he pounded on that castle church door in Wittenberg, the first one says this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," in Matthew 4:17, he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. None of us could ever repent if we had to do it on our own willpower or in our own goodness. It comes from the fellowship with the Holy Spirit in us, according to what St. Paul said, which again is by grace through faith alone. At another place in Luther's works, the Reformer said this. This is really important. "If I focus on myself, then I become concerned about my works and become subject to the law, whether I intend to or not. If I look only at myself, then I am ruined. If I consider myself, my condition, and what I should be doing, then I will always lose sight of Christ. When facing temptation, it's natural for us to ignore Christ and look to our own lives. So during these struggles, we must learn to let go of ourselves. We must forget about the law and works. They only drive us to look at ourselves. Instead, we must turn our eyes directly toward Christ, the one nailed on the cross. We must fix our gaze upon him." Grace. Grace from the cross of Jesus Christ is the engine that powers repentance. Without grace, we would never know repentance. After all, why be contrite and sorry for sin if it only results in common condemnation? I think it's what Luther said. When we focus on our own efforts, we get focused again on the law and the sin that is inherent in us. And when we do that, we choose to focus on our own effort. Okay, then. No grace for you. You can keep your effort and choose not to turn from a sinful, self-focused mindset. And if that's what you decide to do, fine. But then you get to keep your sin. But when, by the knowledge and power of God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, we turn from our sin in repentance, we then receive his overwhelming mercy and the righteousness of Christ. Never forget that repentance has two parts, or it's not true repentance. Yes, it is contrition and sorrow for sin. It is also trust in the saving, redeeming work of God in Christ on the cross. Focusing on that is what gives us a godly turnaround in our minds. Grace is so great. Grace is so great and so much outside of who we are that by it we recognize our own foulness and the stench of sin in us. That's because grace is the other way. It is so sweet and so fragrant. When we get a whiff of it, that is what we desire. That grace is what turns us from our smelly ways of sin to breathe in the air of forgiveness. Forgiveness is always the second part of the life of repentance. Without that, there is no life of repentance. God's grace. God's grace is what powers repentance in us. It isn't our sorrow that gives repentance its great strength, but rather it's the sweet smell of God's grace. That's what gives repentance its power in our lives. That's the U-turn that turns us away from our sinful, self-focused desires. Why turn back to that when we have this? Repentance is also horizontal. That is, with each other, as well as with God. We live repentance each day. Going back to the epistle lesson, Paul writes, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just like the son in the gospel lesson, who said no to his father, but went and did what he was asked to do anyway. Remember this. Repentance sets us free to do, not just to say. We are free. We are truly free of guilt, unlike that embezzler in our early story. So we are free. We are free to live truly repentant with each other, just like the son in the story that Jesus told did with his dad. Now, there's one last thing about this. The only time you can be repentant is now. Now. Now is when we are repentant. Repentance isn't something only in the past, and it's not something yet to come in the future. Repentance is always now. Repentance is our present reality each and every day, not just on Sunday. Recall what Luther said, that the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. Recall that John Newton's whole life was turned around by God's grace. His life direction went opposite to what it had been before. Will I accept the change of mind that God gives me? Remember, our joy is in what Christ has done, accomplished, and finished for us on the cross. On the cross for us. The life of repentance is not dependent on our actions or on our remorse. As our focus remains on Jesus' cross and his grace to us and in us, we have the answer to the question of how will I live my life? We need not worry. We need not worry. Our actions will reflect our life of repentance as we keep our eyes ever present, ever now, on the righteousness of Christ that is ours by grace through faith in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.